Okay, so this Sunday, we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. Obviously, I'm taking a text of scripture out of the book of Mark, but I'm going to give the bulk of my attention to the text that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, last week, our parish council released a revised budget for our members to prayerfully consider. It's a budget that our leadership at CCO believes will best serve Jesus' vision and the priorities of this stage of our build here at our church. Now, the way Christ Church works is our income is entirely dependent on gifts of the people and offerings of the congregation. So the budget isn't just an approval process. It's a process of discerning each of our personal commitment to contribute and to make that vision happen. So what this tends to do is brings to the surface, is it still bad? Apologies again. Wrestling mics are annoying, so I get it. I prefer the headset ones, but then they just mingle with my beard, and that's a problem too. So it's like a lose-lose no matter what. So when we come to this time of year and we talk about vision, we talk about budget, the next kind of question that tends to arise for our church is people's relationship and understanding and questions that they have about tithing. So rather than have this conversation 100 times over the next few weeks, because a lot of people have been emailing in, asking questions, calling, I thought, look, we're in Lent. A big part of our Lenten journey is about our offerings, which go to the church and go to the poor. And so let's just take a week to kind of really walk through a theology of it to go, what do we believe about this? Now, if you're new to us, you're probably thinking, what are the chances that I try a new church and they're already asking for my money? And here's what I want you to know. Like, if you go on our website, there's like a giving button you can click and it'll take you to. And there's a preamble before we explain our culture of giving. And in that preamble, the main point is, look, we don't want your money. And we don't actually need your money. Our vision that we believe is from Jesus is to generously and abundantly lavish upon you the good news of Jesus. Freely. Okay? So our goal here in this church is that you would receive what we received, and it's a gift. We didn't earn it, we didn't make it up, we didn't come up with it, and we're not trying to sell it. The goal is to lavish it upon you generously and freely, okay? Our hope is that you would keep coming back to Christ Church to eat and drink freely of that gospel until you're so brimming with healing, with hope, with joy, that you're begging to give yourself to it. You're begging us to let you be a part of it. That's actually the kind of culture that we want to create, is that where you get to the point where you're like, can I please be involved in this, in this way? And we're like, all right. Because we want to ensure that the main thing is the main thing. And the main thing is all of the beauty that's available in Jesus. That is our primary objective. And our vision of pursuing that and accomplishing that actually doesn't need the new people to come and make that happen. We're not desperate for your involvement in that. We're desperate to overwhelm you with grace. That's our commitment as a church. So hear me. Like, if you're new to us in the last few months, last year, whatever, this is a window into how we see how the way of Jesus works, but please don't feel any pressure on this topic of discussion. But this is also the stuff we love to do, is take the most awkward topics of discussion and show you how good Jesus is in that discussion. Is that true? Some of you are like, no, Ryan, you just like talking about awkward things. So let's just break this down and just do a walkthrough together. So what is tithing? Tithing is a big phrase that gets talked about in the church all the time. And it's the practice of offering what's called first fruits that comes up in the Old Testament, or your first 10% of your income to God, ultimately as an act of thanksgiving, an act of worship, and most importantly, an act of trust. So it also serves, though, as the way in which followers of Jesus contribute to actualizing the vision in the church, to funding the essential ministries of the church, and investing in the mission of spreading the kingdom. That, those two things are connected. But the big question that tends to come up for people most often is, isn't tithing an old covenant thing, an Old Testament thing? Is it just like a Moses thing? Why do we even talk about it today in the church? So when we look at Scripture and tithing, what we see is that tithing, the practice of it, actually comes before the law. It comes before Moses. Where do we see it first in the Bible? Does anyone know? Abraham? No, before him. Cain and Abel. The story of Cain and Abel is the first time we have this action. So I think it's likely it goes all the way back to Adam. But then we see it again with Abraham. Abraham tithes to who? This is like a Bible trivia day. Melchizedek, right? This priest, this mystery priest. We have some sermons in our catalog on that. I think it's, anyway, well, I won't get into it. So we see this practice starting before the law, but then it's reinforced and solidified in the Mosaic Law, so with Moses. And the new element that's added in the Mosaic Law is that the practice of tithing sustained the whole life of the tabernacle, which later becomes the temple, and the ministry of the Levitical priests. So what this means is this, is that tithing is no longer just a private act just between you and God, but it now becomes a communal act that you're doing with a whole community that even has a global significance. Like what we see in the whole story, both Abraham and then Moses and the people of Israel, is God saying, your gifts are going to be used to create a place for the whole world to come to, which is the temple. That the whole world is going to come to the presence of God in this work that's accomplished through these gifts. So the next big question then that comes up is, how does tithing evolve due to the fulfillment that Jesus brings to the law in the new covenant? Like, what do we see in the New Testament church? How do we live that out then in a modern world, in a Jesus-focused time? Do we continue to do that or not? I think another question that comes up for a lot of us is, how do we possibly practice this in this economic environment? These are very legitimate questions. Okay, so here's what we see in the New Testament, and I think the 2 Corinthians 8 text is probably the best summary of it. The circumstances here are that Paul's giving instructions surrounding a collection that's being made all throughout the Gentile churches to help Jewish Christians who are struggling in a time of famine. And so Paul's writing this to them to give instructions on how to go about doing that. But in doing so, he outlines, I think, a very solid theology of new covenant giving that's consistent with the whole of Scripture. So that's what I want to walk through today. And so what we have is, you can put up that next slide, Russ. What we have is six priorities of how we go about doing this. The first is that it's from Jesus. The second is that it's to Jesus. The third is that it's of our own accord. The fourth is that it's according to our own means. The fifth, that it's beyond our means. And the sixth, to the church. So we'll walk through these principles. And here's the thing. This is honestly my opinion. If you don't have these six pieces, If a church isn't seeking to do it according to these six values, I don't actually think they should do it. There's some of my cards on the table. And what you're going to see when we walk through it is that there's the right way of doing this, and then all these other messy, muddy ways that we see it being done in the church are actually really harmful to the gospel. So I'll show you kind of how that works out. So our first value is that it's from Jesus. What we mean by this, and Paul kind of touches on this in verse 9, is that he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Isn't that a beautiful verse? This is the gospel. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heavenly things, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We could just walk out after hearing that verse. There's so much gospel in that. Because this is the fundamental truth of the way of Jesus. That God chose to impoverish himself by becoming human, suffering and dying, in order that we might receive the supreme wealth of forgiveness, of adoption, of eternal life. So radical generosity, this idea that we would give of our finances, according to Paul, is that it has to be born here. It's born of this grace. That it's the fruit of seeing God's generosity in Jesus. It's the fruit of receiving this life as a gift and desiring to become like him in generosity. So we become generous not because we think it's the right thing to do and we will ourselves to do it. We become generous because we've received generously. That's the fundamental principle. And what this says about our whole lives is, I think, something that's been said all through the scriptures, which is everything that we have is not because we achieved it. It's not because we accomplished it. It's not because we deserved it. It's because God has given it to us as a gift. Like, the way the New Testament talks to the church is like, listen, if you're rich, you're rich because God let you be rich. And if you're poor, it's because God designed that in his design for your life. And nobody gets to take credit or an extra amount of guilt for their station in this world. That's the way the apostles talk to the New Testament church. It's actually quite a radical idea, way of looking at things. So what we're seeing then is that what we want to become is a person who receives the grace of Jesus so abundantly that we see all of our life as expressions of grace and his goodness, even to the point of being so crazy where we can say, even the bad things that happen, I accept them and receive them, knowing that there's gifts in the midst of it. That's how high our view is of God's generosity. That his goodness is so good, it'll even show up in the darkest places. Okay? So what that does, though, I think it does three really important things for the church. The first is, I think it saves the more wealthy among us from pride and from self-righteousness. Right? The more wealthy amongst us should say, everything that I have is from Jesus, and everything that I have is his to use. That I have it because he allowed it. That I don't take credit for my accomplishments. I view it as God's call on my life. And the second thing I think it does is it comforts the person who feels the pressure to overwork to achieve worldly success. Invites them into a work life that allows them to be more human and to let God be God. So all you middle-class folk, whatever's left of us, that's good news to you, because the lie of our world tends to be you should be striving, achieving more to be more wealthy. And this is good news to you because it's saying, be human. Work, do good work, but don't strive and destroy yourself in the pursuit of wealth. Right? And then the third thing it does is it invites the financially struggling person or the weak to receive the grace needed for essentials, for change, for growth from Jesus. It's the permission to pray every single day, give us this day our daily bread. Do you see what that? So it levels, this fundamental truth levels the playing field in the church. The wealthy are not there because they're more wise or because they've achieved more, but because things have been given to them that have allowed for it. Those who are middle class and are working hard can rest, take Sabbath, not over-pursue and feel like they're a failure because they're not wealthy. And the poor amongst us can know that God is committed to his provision for them. When they go, this is what we need to get through another day. This is what we need for tomorrow. That they can confidently ask it from God because God wants to give it. Do we believe that? So it levels this playing field in this really beautiful way. So it's a recognition then. Everything that I have in my accounts, in my inheritance, what I own, what I don't own, whatever is in my life has been given to me from Jesus. And it's specifically and uniquely going to serve me in my journey with Jesus. Like another way to think of it is that, and I've done this process a lot for myself, is to go, what I do have and what I don't have is sovereignly given for my growth and for my development in Him. That even what I don't have is a gift because it draws me into more deeper relationship with Jesus. But that's where we get to the point where we thank God for our poverty, thank God for our wealth, thank God for our ability to work. That's actually what the space we want to get to as mature followers of Jesus. Okay? Then from that place is this second one, that we would then give to Jesus. So everything we have is from Jesus. And then this next fundamental truth is that Jesus is the one we're giving to. Okay, so verse 8, Paul says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's this truth, that whatever we're giving to Jesus. So radical generosity is not only from Jesus, it's for Jesus. It's part of how we love him, how we worship him, how we serve him, and how we sacrifice for him. Thanksgiving is the natural response of the heart that's found its fulfillment and satisfaction. Right? So Jesus also teaches us that when we give generously, whether it's to other members of the church, whether it's to the poor and the desperate, or to the church itself, he says we're giving it directly to him. And this is why in our liturgical tradition, we present the offering at the table. That's why we go through that action. It's meant to represent to all of us, we're bringing our gifts to who? Directly to Jesus, at his throne and at his table. That's what we're meant to be expressing in that moment. And it's his gracious design that then we would receive all things from him and then offer a little bit back as a way of showing our love for him. Does he need the money? No. So why are we doing it? Somehow it has to be a gift for us. The picture I had for it is this. It's like a father who gives his child a treat. And then what does the dad always ask of the kid when they give him like an ice cream bar or something? Can I have a bite? Does the father need that bite of the treat? He can buy his own treat, right? But it's this like gracious gift that says, here's a gift for me, it's all for you, but Avery, can I have a bite? And my kids always go through the same process. They're like, I don't know. I don't really want to give you a bite. And I think really what's behind it is a desire for mutuality. It's intimacy. It's just a reciprocal sharing. And I've actually found it as a dad when I like give these treats and I'm like, you know, the other universal movement is like in the car, I buy, when we go to Tofino, we always stop at the Sasquatch gas station is what our kids call it in Port Alberni. And we always get treats there. And then it is our tradition that once we start driving, dad does what? Put my hand up behind me, like fill me up. I just bought you a bunch of stuff. Put some in my hand. You know, like that's the tradition of it. I think every dad does it. We joke about it at Halloween. There's a dad tax. I walked with you all this way. Now give me all your Tootsie Rolls. You don't like them anyway. But it's this beautiful moment of going, look, I've given this to you. I'll take care of you. I love you. But can I enjoy it with you? Can we do it together? That's this beautiful moment. So tithing then is a gift of thanksgiving given directly to Jesus. Now third, this is the third principle, and I think Paul hits this really beautifully in verse 4. He says the Macedonian church is begging them earnestly for the favor of taking part. Isn't that a beautiful way of describing it? Basically, Paul's going, the Macedonian church is a poor church, actually. It's a very poor church. And they're begging to be involved in it. They're begging the apostles to not leave them out of it. They're like, we want to participate in this. This is the opposite of being pressured, isn't it? It's the opposite of being guilted into it, shamed into it, pressured, manipulated into it. Growing up, I used to go to these churches that would do anywhere from 3 to 5 different offerings. Have you ever been to a church that would do that? They'd like do one offering, and then they'd sing another song, and then they'd bring that plate out again. They'd be like, that's not enough. You've got to do more. And then they would send the plate around, sing a few more songs, do the sermon, then come back with the plate again. And we're like, we got to do it again. It's like all this pressure, all this manipulation. This is not the way Paul describes what the New Testament church is like. The New Testament church is saying you have the agency in your own journey to decide for yourself what you give, if you give. You hear me? This is a you and Jesus conversation. I do not have expectations on what you give. And the person next to you should not have expectations on what you give. You hear me? And you should not be pressured to give any amount. This should be about you genuinely, authentically wanting to participate. Because here's the thing. If you don't, it's because there's something more for you to be received from Jesus. For your own life, your own walk, your own intimacy with Him. If there isn't thanksgiving there, then there isn't a reception of fundamental life-changing grace there. That's the truth that Paul's getting at. If you don't want to do this, you hate the idea of participating in this, there's far more important things going on in your life between you and Jesus. And as far as your church is concerned, that is our utmost priority, is that you would meet with Jesus in such a life-altering, fulfilling, transformative way that you look at the things that you have in this world and you go, this stuff does not matter to me anymore. I found a greater treasure. You're still clinging on to stuff because you haven't found the treasure. And this is all we care about. We care about the real treasure. We want to serve you to have that treasure. Do you hear me? That is our highest priority. So the idea that a church would pressure you into giving something, not from that treasure, because you don't have it, breaks my heart. It's absolutely against the teachings of the New Testament and the teachings of the way of Jesus. Okay? So radical generosity must flow from that authentic place of the heart. It's not peer pressure. It's not fear, like if I don't do this, I'm cursed and all my stuff's going to be taken away from me. It's not pride. Because all of those things are actually giving out of those things is a sin against the way of Jesus. Now, when sons and daughters give with full, eager, honest, and generous hearts, the Father takes great pleasure. And tithing is authentically motivated by a heart that wants to give. So then Paul goes on to say, look, if you're authentically motivated to do this, this is how you do that. You do it according to your means. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, and he testifies to it. He bears witness to it. In verse 12, he says, for if the readiness is there, if you're ready to give, it's acceptable to give according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So what that means is, don't you dare go into debt for this. Okay? I met with a young woman who was just coming into the church, following Jesus, loving it, and then heard about tithing and heard it from somebody who was like super intense and harsh about it. And she maxed out her credit card. I was like, no, we don't do that. So we're going to pay back your credit card. We're going to fix that. Because you do not, that is not what Jesus is asking here. He's asking you to give from your actual real life income. And so it's to do that. Paul's wisdom here is that each person gives according to the means that you actually have, which means the means you have that is appropriate. And I think this is the wisdom of it being a percentage instead of a set dollar amount. Like imagine if we said it's this dollar amount. And everyone's different budgets are like, that's my whole budget. And somebody else is like, oh, I spend that on a meal on a weekend. Here, it's this idea of going, what's actually appropriate with your budget, with your life? And I think this is why Jesus points out in the gospel reading, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in what she has. And so, let's be honest, I think the poorest among us will feel the strain of the idea of 10% more than the wealthy. Because when you're dealing with a budget that goes, this 10% I rely on. I rely on this for groceries. I rely on this for gas. I rely on this for rent. The idea of giving 10%, that's a freaky thing, isn't it? On the other side, what I hear a lot of wealthier people is they're going, 10% is a lot, because I make a lot. And that's part of the process, is when you look at that number figure and you're like, I don't know if I want to give that much. So each, wherever you fall in life, you're going to have a different kind of struggle with this consideration. But I think here's the point here, is that for you to go, what's appropriate for our life and for our budget? And so if you're just starting out, you're just trying to get acclimatized to this practice, part of what you're doing is you're moving at the rate of your trust. You're moving at the rate of your adoption. That's what you're doing. Like for me, for our family, we've tithed our whole adult lives. And we've been in extreme poverty in developing countries. We've been in ministry. We've done hard times where we've, you know, worked for part-time pay, and we've always held to the practice. Because for me, part of what I'm communicating is that you're actually the one I need more than all this other stuff. You'll make the numbers balance for me more than my control of it. And that's the way we seek to live, is to go, this is the main thing that I'm putting my confidence in. And so things to consider, though, for you is that if you can't tithe, like that 10% just feels like such a big jump, then you can slowly, you can set a number that feels more attainable to go, I want to start expressing this in my relationship with Jesus. And this feels accessible. And then a month or two later, you can revisit that number and be like, I actually didn't miss it. I was okay. He cared for me. He provided for me. I'm ready to take a next step. Or you might find yourself going, that was too hard. Maybe I got to be a bit more realistic. But as you do that journey and as you commit to that, what you're going to start to see is that I think money is like holding sand. The harder you squeeze it, the more you lose, don't you? And so what we want to do, and what we're going to get to this year, is that by living this way, we're actually contributing to the change of the world. Okay? Now, I'm running out of time, so I got to keep moving. A couple quick things to just keep in mind when getting mortgage approval. Like, I've had to sit down with lots of Christian families to be like, they're like, we got approved for this house, and now our budget's really struggling. It's like, did you consider the fact that you give 10% of your income when you got your budget approval or your mortgage approval? And they're like, no, did not consider that at all. It's like, if you have a mortgage broker, whoever, consider that in your conversation. You go, hey, heads up, we give 10%. So we should factor that into our plans for the future. So we do this according to our means, and then the fifth point Paul says in verse 3, they give according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. The generosity of Christ's church is radical because it goes beyond our means and into his. And this happens specifically, so hear me, I'm not saying you should go over a tithe to the church. Specifically, we go beyond our means for the needs of others. For the needs of the poor, for the needs of the broken, for the needs of the world around us. Before all of this economic strain, my goal was 10% tithe, 10% to the poor. That was what I wanted to be able to live. Things are harder now, so I find that more difficult. But I still think it's a beautiful goal for us to have in mind to go, I've got my tithe, but I've also got this driving desire to be a part of changing the world. That I want to love others. And so radical generosity goes beyond that into offerings for the poor and missional support. Now the last piece is this. In verse 5, Paul says, and this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You can hear Paul's almost surprise. And I think this is where church gets a bit wonky, is when it becomes expectation. Paul's saying the leadership of the church is like, we were surprised by their trust in us. We were surprised that they gave it to us. Isn't that a beautiful kind of picture of what the New Testament church was like? It's like as they're growing in Jesus and growing in love for one another, it's not these expectations, it's like this just happened. And it's a beautiful picture. So it's coming from Jesus, it's giving to Jesus, it's of our own accord, it's according to our means, it's beyond our means, and it's entrusted to the church. And that's a sacred trust. So much so that I think the church structures accountabilities around the handling of finances. That's what our parish council's for. They're elected representatives to work in team with the priest and the bishop in the distribution of these funds towards the work and the ministry of Jesus. And so the parish council is charged with the responsibility of spending money the way Jesus would spend the money. Do you hear me? That's our goal. And that's what our council members are, you know, authentically trying to discern. How do we do this in a way that glorifies Jesus? So the job of our parish council then is to be like Jesus, to make our church poor. This is a radical statement. The job of our parish council is to make our church poor in order to make the people in the cities, the towns, and the neighborhoods of Vancouver Island rich in Jesus. You hear me? That's the vision of our council. We make ourselves poor in order to make the world rich. And so I think this is what a charity is. That's why the government of Canada expects the charity does what? Spends your money. That the charity is generous with what they're doing and not just hoarding it for themselves. There's a lot going on in the world right now around the Mormon church. Billions and billions and billions of dollars hoarded away as a charity. Not doing the work for the poor. And so what we want to be is a church that's actually getting that distribution out to the world. And the church isn't meant to function according to those worldly standards. The church isn't a business. It's not a condo association. It's not a municipal government. It's not an entertainment or media organization. Okay, because here's the big trend in the world right now, and I've been a part of big church, where the bulk now of their budgets is going to media, is going to entertainment. And I think we're missing our fundamental calls when we do that. The spending priorities need to not only be in line with the way of Jesus, they have to exemplify it. And so the budget serves the vision, not the vision, the budget. Now, let me make a quick comment here. I hear from all of you all the time the longing for a building. Who wants a building? I want a building. Okay? Wouldn't that be so nice? But here's I think, the strategic benefit of not having the building. When you have a building, there's a lot of costs involved in that. There's a lot of overhead, right? And it's like that all over the island. You have a building and a small group of people who are in the building, but everything they have goes to upkeeping that building. And none of the money, or they don't have enough money to do what? To hire staff properly, to pay for the ministry of the church, to do the mission of the church, to do the outreach to the world. So what are they? They're an association, a group of people who are trying to fundraise and do all these things to just keep that building alive. And here we have the opportunity to give all of ourselves to the ministry and to the mission. And so, yeah, I grieve that we don't have a building. I grieve that we get kicked out of here by pickleballers. You know, like, I dream about them. They're going to come after me in my sleep. No, I'm just kidding. It's not fun sharing space sometimes, but there's real strategic value when it comes to the mission and ministry. Because it's like we exist for that outward stuff. We exist for blessing the world. We exist for doing the stuff, doing the work. And so I think there's incredible strategic value to that. And it sets us up, like, I'll be honest with you, as I was praying through this week, the things that I dream about, because here's the thing, when we're giving to the church, part of what's happening is we're saying, I get to be a part of something big, bigger than what I could accomplish on my own. Like, where we not only really fund and really express the beauty of the gospel from the scriptures and encountering and receiving him in the sacraments. Like, that's our fundamental. Like, what we're doing right now is to go hear the gospel, receive the gospel. That's our most fundamental. You hear about Jesus, eat of Jesus. That helps us survive another week, doesn't it? That's the kind of desperation we live for. It's like, I need to hear about Jesus again this week, and I need to eat of Jesus again this week, because I can't live without him. That's the way this church functions. That's our most fundamental purpose, right? But then we go, but we also need to disciple people in Jesus. So we want to fund that well. We want to resource our discipleship well. We want to care for people well. We want to pastor people well. We want to fund that. But here's the thing. I want us to get to a point where we're authentically giving, so much so that we've got this like pool of money, even if it's a small pool, and our parish council is starting to then say, what are the needs in our church and how do we fulfill them? Like, what if Christ Church became a place that was like, we'll help you pay off your debt? What if Christ Church became a place that was like, we'll give you interest-free loans? Like, legitimately. What if Christ Church was like, we don't allow needs to go unfulfilled? Somebody's struggling, we cover it. Like, these are the types of functions that I actually think we're made for, that are like, no, people come here and they find Jesus, get fulfilled in their most deepest needs, and they're functionally cared for. That's what the New Testament church looks like, isn't it? We're going to go to Acts soon, and you're going to see it. And so this is the kind of like big thinking to go, we're meant to be an otherworldly church. We're not meant to look like these other societies. We're meant to look like something glorious, something different, where we set the standards. We don't look to the world for the standards. I want to get to the point where Oceanside says, we've got this chunk of money, and it seems like the most wise thing we can do is give it to Christ Church, because they'll hit the mark with it. They'll care for people with it. They'll bring change to the world with it. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. So the reason I say all this is to go, when I look at the budget that our council's put forward, and we're gonna vote on that as members next Sunday after church, I look at it and I go, look, I think this is a transitionary budget. This is the budget that's like represents this last season of building. We've been just trying to lay a foundation to go, if we can secure Jesus and all the goodness of Jesus and people can come and find Jesus, I think what we'll find is our team. And you, I think, are our gathering of our team after these last few years. It's like, these are the people that it's not flashy and it's not impressive, but it's full of Jesus and it attracts them. Like that's the common thing I hear from people. It's like, if it wasn't so rich in Jesus, I don't know that I would come to this church. And I go, good. That's the point, isn't it? We don't want to convince you to come for other reasons. So it's like the last few years we've laid a foundation. We know who Jesus is. We know how he works. And we've got our basic function here. This is our foundation. And this budget is going to close off that season, I think. And what's going to come in this next year is where we together go, what can we build together on that foundation? If we're to build up in more visible ways that more serve the people outside so that they can come and receive Jesus inside. Where we say to Oceanside, we're building a place for the poor, the lost, the broken, the saved. We're building a place for people to come and be empowered and released in their callings and their anointing, to be trained. And I think when I look at this budget and I look at this next step, I'm just going to give you my opinion. Don't get hung up on this step. I just think don't get distracted because we're building good things. And what I would like to see in this next year is to go, if you found Jesus here, and if this work is authentic to you, and if you're ready to give and commit towards this vision, then next year we go, okay, what's our kind of new normal that we're figuring out together? Because when I look at our income, I go, this is basic. It's just been enough to get by. But when I look at the future, I go, now it's the time for us as a people to go, what are we going to do together? What are we going to build? How good can this be for the world? Because we know how good this can be for us. And that's authentic, isn't it? So as we go into this, it's an odd Easter for us as a church because we have this general meeting and these things going on. But I just think it's like this is just the stages of building and of growth that we've been going through. So as you consider your role and your part in this, hear me, especially if you're new. We are not expecting this of you. You're kind of coming into a bit of a family discussion today. What we're seeing here is that we've found the Jesus that works, the real Jesus. And we've seen him work for our biggest stuff, and it's become our authentic desire to build something with him and to give towards that. And this, I think, sets the stage for how we do that in health. And how we do that together. Okay? So can I submit that to you for your prayerful consideration? And then we have it now recorded, so when people ask questions, you can just send them to this, okay? Okay, I can invite Jeffrey to lead us in the table.